How is everyone tonight? You guys are excited. That's good. Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 119. One of the easiest ways of doing that is finding the dead center of your Bible and opening it there. You're going to be really close to Psalm 119, I promise. Let's go ahead and pray while you're doing that. God, we come before you tonight, and we just thank you for your love. God, I pray that tonight as we learn about your word, God, that it would impact us, God, that it would challenge us, and that it would drive us to be more like you and to always learn about you, God. God, I pray that tonight you would speak through me, God, that we would learn the impact of the word and how much of it we need every day, God. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So look at Psalm 119, and we're going to look at verse 105 in that chapter. It's kind of funny, we actually sang this song tonight. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My version here says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I was recently given an iPod Touch, and I don't know how many of you guys have ever played around with one of these. Or an iPhone. They're really, really exciting. I have my Bible on here. I got a calculator. I have internet access. I can find out weather updates minute to minute. It's really kind of cool. I have all my schedule on here, my daily schedule, what I'm doing, where I'm going, who it's going to be with. But one of the things on here is a Google Maps application. Now, you guys can probably get Google Maps on any computer, but this thing is really neat because it actually has an application just for the iPod Touch. One of the things I've done is, one of the things you can do actually, is get minute-to-minute traffic updates. Where are there going to be delays? Where is there a car accident? Where are you going to find things? You know, when am I going to run into a stop sign? Things like that you can find on Google Maps on this iPod. It's really exciting. One of the other things it'll do is give you directions. I'll download directions before I go anywhere that I don't know where it is. And it'll let you know what turn step-by-step to make with the iPod. One of the things I did recently, it felt really stupid afterward, was I inputted my home address and my work address and directions to my home, from my home to work. Now, when it popped up on the iPod, and as I was going, just kind of messing around, seeing the directions, they were different than something I always have done. Now, the directions had a completely different route, all the way around, opposite of anything I would ever have taken to work. Something I would have thought, I would have run into too many stop signs, too many speed traps. You know, the speed traps are everywhere in Albuquerque now. So I always try to avoid those kind of things. Well, I kind of decided, all right, iPod. I'll go with the flow and see what happens. I saved 7 minutes of driving time to work this morning. Just want you all to know that. 7 minutes of driving time and probably half a gallon of gas, following what the iPod told me to do. I could never have imagined that a device this small that can fit in my hand would be a tiny bit smarter than I am. I never would have thought that. In fact, I actually argued with myself, there's no way that these directions are real. So I took the route home, no traffic. Yesterday is when I figured out it was wrong. And yes, 7 minutes of time was lost. So I started calculating time. I started thinking, man, I've been working at this place for almost a year. How much time have I lost just traveling to work? How many gallons of gas have I wasted by going my own route? And tonight we're going to see how God's word, the Bible, can be so much better than any iPod, than any GPS unit, than any car that can direct you in the right place. Have you guys seen those cars where it's like turn left, turn right, and like you follow them and things like that? And it tells you exactly where to go. I don't trust those things, just so you know. Don't ever turn one of those on in the car while I'm with you. But we're going to find out how God's word is better than any iPod. How it can be, like the psalmist said, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We're going to see that tonight. So you guys are reading Psalm 119. I'm going to give you a little bit of background on the Bible before we jump into more of our text, before we jump into our study. The Bible was written and compiled over 1,500 years, from over 2,000 to 3,500 years ago. It was written by over 40 different people, actually. Now, these people were from different parts of the world, three continents, different cultures, different times, different ages. It was written in three different languages, all with distinct writing styles. Poetry, you can see in Psalms, love letters, letters of exhortation, of encouragement, stories, chronologically versed, you know, who was born before who. History lessons are all found in the Bible. There's a lot that goes into, you know, where it was written, things like that. It's been translated, get this, almost 2,000 times into different languages. You can find a Bible, whether or not it's a certain version, in 2,000 different languages in the world. Isn't that kind of cool? It is the best-selling book of all time, ever. Better than the Pilgrim's Progress that people claim, better than any money-making book Donald Trump can send out. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. It has over 34,000 verses compiled of 66 books. And every single page is screaming one thing: God's plan of salvation and God's love for each and every one of us. Now, for me, that's exciting. Reading all these different authors, where they came from, what they're talking about, and it's all inspired by God, and it's all about how much he loves me, every single page. The Bible claims that Jesus was God in flesh. It makes some pretty outrageous claims in the Bible. It says that Jesus was the creator of the universe, the incarnate word, somebody who lived a perfect life. It says that Jesus died on a cross, was persecuted, took our transgressions upon him, was dead for 3 days, rose again on the third day, ascended to heaven, and is going to come back one day to judge the world accordingly. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of people in my life that I've run into have had problems with the Bible. How many of you ever had run into anybody that had a problem with the Bible, that didn't believe it, that didn't understand it, that thought you were kind of a joker for even reading a book like this? Yeah, I experience almost every day of my life. I'm going to read a verse to you. Actually, you can turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 12. For the word of God, that's the Bible, is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between the joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. For the word of God is alive and powerful. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen my Bible turn on the light in my room. I've never seen it do that, ever. And that's what a lot of critics will say about this verse. The Bible doesn't move, it doesn't have legs, it doesn't have a heart, it doesn't breathe. We're going to learn tonight how powerful and how living this Bible really is, and how much we can get from it, and how much we can soak in from it, how much it can teach us and guide us better than, like I said, any iPod that we can ever see. So now we're looking at it. We're going to take this verse apart a little bit. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. In the days that this was written, we actually don't know the author of Hebrews. He was talking about these swords that Romans would carry around. Not all of them would have the two-edged sword, but these guys would make sure that their swords were sharp. Now, you guys ever heard a soldier? I have a hard time saying that word, you probably noticed. Without a sword is a dead soldier. You guys ever heard that? Now, what if I, you know, joined the army today, and I went into battle, and all I had was, like, nail clippers or something, you know? No gun, no AK-47. I didn't have, like, my sword on my side or anything. I pretty much would be useless in battle, right? And that's what he's kind of comparing it to, is a Roman soldier in these days, without his sword by his side, without something to guide him and protect him, was useless. So we need to make sure as Christians that we have this by our side all the time, no matter what. That can be kind of difficult, right? Carrying it by your side all the time. For ladies, they can put, you know, the little small versions in their Bibles. But can you imagine if I just put this thing rolled up in my pocket all the time? You know, it'd be kind of big, bulky, hard to carry around. One of the things God's Word tells us is to memorize Scripture, to make sure that it's in our hearts. Proverbs says, "How can a young man or a young woman cleanse their way? by taking heed according to the word. That's what it says. That means by reading this, by soaking it in, by studying it, by memorizing it, by putting it in your mind. That's what God calls us to do. So can we walk around with the Bible in everyday life? Absolutely. Just by memorizing it, just by reading it and soaking it in and learning from it. Now, let's say someone tells you, or even maybe you're thinking tonight, you know, Ray, you're kind of giving some interesting facts about the Bible, where it comes from, who wrote it, how long ago, what it can do for my life. But you know, I don't really believe the Bible is 100% true. I don't believe that, Ray. So, for those of you who are in here, or some of you might have friends that say that, I'm going to dig in a little bit farther for you to kind of give you some proof, just a little bit. I'm not going to give you all the proof I can give you, but just a little bit of it. Now, anybody know what a prophecy is? Yeah, some of you. For those of you who don't know what a prophecy is, it's like a prediction. It's me, you know, giving, you know, some kind of prediction out there, whether or not it comes true, okay? There's a lot of prophecies. There's over thousands of prophecies in the Bible, okay? Some of them are about Jesus, about the end times, about God, about other people. But I'm going to make a prophetic saying right now. Are you guys ready? I'm going to predict something, okay? Before I go further, don't look under your chair. Don't look under your neighbor's chair or the chair next to you just yet. You ready? In this room, I've hidden a silver dollar, taped it to the bottom of one of these chairs. Don't look. Don't look. It's a silver dollar. My prediction, my prophecy about this is that the chair it's taped under, nobody's sitting in. So with that said, everyone check under only your chair. Only your chair. Not under the one next to you. Just your chair. Only your chair. Okay? Did anybody find it? No? No? Nobody found it? Cool, so my prophecy was true. My prophecy was fulfilled. I was right. You guys can come to me with advice after service if you want. I'll give you anything you want to know. Okay, now check the seats next to you, the ones that are empty. Did anybody find a silver dollar? Cool, hold on to that. Did you find it? Cool. Hold on to that. We'll use it later, I promise. Okay? So that's what a prophecy is. It's a prediction. It's about something, whether it's about God or in the Bible, whether it's about Jesus, whether it's about a silver dollar. All a prophecy is a prediction. Okay? We're going to go over some prophecies, and I just purchased this in the bookstore a few minutes ago. I have some on my notes, but I want to kind of show this to you. These are 100 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus on this chart here. Okay? 100 prophecies about Jesus. I'm going to show you some of these prophecies and how they were fulfilled. You guys ready? I'm going to be shouting out a lot of verses. You'll probably have a hard time writing them down. But just think about it. These are things that have been fulfilled in the Bible. Isaiah 7:14 says that he's going to be born of a virgin and his name shall be Emmanuel. Matthew 1:18, Jesus was born of a virgin and his name was Emmanuel. Son of God, he will be the Son of God. Psalm 2:7 says, Matthew 3:17, Jesus is called the Son of God. He is from the seed of Abraham. Genesis 22 says, Matthew 1, we see the chronology, I can never say that word, guys, I'm sorry, of Jesus. You know who his family was? He was from the seed of Abraham, okay. He's born from the tribe of Judah. Matthew 1:2 says that. It was predicted in Genesis 49. From the line of Jesse, Isaiah 11 predicts that. Matthew 1:6, Jesus was from the line of Jesse. He is from the house of David, Jeremiah 23 says. Matthew 1 says that Jesus was from the house of David. He was born in Bethlehem, somebody once said, in Micah. Matthew 2:1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Okay, that's kind of a coincidence there. He is preceded by a messenger, Isaiah 43 says. Anybody know who preceded Jesus as a messenger? You can shout it out if you know. John the Baptist. Matthew 3:1-2, John the Baptist preceded Jesus, okay? What about Jesus' ministry? What kind of prophecies are out there about Jesus' ministry? Isaiah 9:1 says that his ministry will begin in Galilee. Matthew 4, Jesus' ministry began in Galilee. He will heal the blind, the deaf, and the lame, says Isaiah. Matthew 9, he healed the blind, deaf, and the lame. He will teach in parables, says the psalmist. Matthew 13, Jesus taught in parables. He's entered Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, that's kind of an odd prediction, right? Zechariah says that in chapter 9. Matthew 21, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey. Okay, it's kind of an odd prediction. He is represented as a Messiah, Daniel 9 says. Matthew 21 is presented before Pilate as the Messiah. Okay, I'm going to read these off. I'm not going to read the verses any longer. He's going to be the rejected cornerstone. He's going to be betrayed by a friend. Was he betrayed by a friend? Yeah, Judas betrayed him. He will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's a prediction in Zechariah. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. The money is to be thrown in the house of the Lord, says Zechariah. Matthew 27, he was thrown in the house of the Lord. He's to be silent before his accusers. Matthew 27, Jesus doesn't say anything to his accusers. He was silent. Okay? What about the crucifixion and burial of Jesus? I'm going to go real fast here. He was crushed for our transgressions, says Isaiah. His hands and feet are to be pierced. He is to be killed by his transgressors. He is to be killed, He's to be rejected by his own people, hated without a cause. His friends are to watch from a distance. His garments are to be parted and cast lots for. He's to suffer thirst. He's to be offered vinegar. He's to commit his spirit to God. His bones are not to be broken. His side is to be pierced. Darkness is to come over the land. Now, that one's kind of creepy because Matthew 27, darkness comes over the land right after Jesus dies, right? Do you guys remember that? Darkness comes over the land. Well, Amos predicted that over 400 years before Jesus. That's kind of weird. He was buried in a rich man's grave, says Isaiah. Matthew 27, Jesus was buried in a guy named Joseph's grave. And he was rich. Now, some of you guys are like, Ray, some of those are just coincidences. That's not absolutely true. Those could have all just happened by chance. Can you be betrayed by a friend by chance? You can, by chance. That was predicted. Could he have orchestrated that? Could he have said, hey, Judas, you know, the prophet said I'd be betrayed by a friend. Will you go out and betray me? He didn't do that. 30 pieces of silver. Now, could Jesus have orchestrated being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? Probably not. Okay. What about his friends not helping him during the time he was persecuted? None of them did that. He couldn't have predicted that. Jesus couldn't have orchestrated people not helping him. These are all prophecies. I've covered around 31 prophecies about Jesus and how they've all come true. Okay? Now, some of you are still kind of skeptical about this. I can see it in your eyes. You're like, Ray, that was a lot of information way too fast. Okay, check this out. This guy, his name is Peter Stoner. He studies statistics. You ready for this? In 1963... he calculated the probability of Jesus fulfilling only 8 prophecies. I've covered almost over, a little over 30. 8 prophecies, the probability of Jesus fulfilling those by chance or orchestrating them. This is the probability of that happening. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 in 10 followed by 17 zeros. That's a big number, right? That's the chances of it, just 8 of these happening by chance, okay? He also illustrates, let's say we take 10 to the 17th power in silver dollars. So can you bring that silver dollar up here real quick, the one you found earlier? Show it to everybody. He thought he was going to pocket it. Thank you. Now, a silver dollar is not too big. It's a little bit bigger than a quarter. That's all. That's about it. Okay? Now, he put this number in silver dollars. He said the chances of Jesus fulfilling 8 prophecies by chance were as if I dropped a silver dollar and on one side, not both, one side put an X on it. Okay? Into the state of Texas. And then I filled the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. 2 feet deep in silver dollars. Now, can you imagine this room 2 feet deep in silver dollars? That's a big number, right? Imagine the state of Texas filled 2 feet deep in these small coins. 2 feet deep. Now, the chances of Jesus fulfilling 8 prophecies by chance or orchestrating them, as if I asked Courtney in the back to walk to Texas, pick up one coin with his eyes closed, and it had better be the coin with the X on the back of it. That is the chance that Jesus could have had by accident or orchestrating. Now, that kind of blows your mind, right? Now, that doesn't give you the chills, which it gives me the chills all the time. It's like, man, Jesus had to be God, right? The Bible has to be true. If 400 years beforehand, they were predicting all these prophecies about Jesus. Now, that's a big number. Now, check this out. the statistics, I can't even say his name, the guy who studies statistics, Peter Stoner, he calculated 48 prophecies. Okay, that was 8. Let's see how many prophecies, 48, what's the probability of Jesus doing those by accident? 48 of those prophecies, which he did fulfill by accident or orchestrating. It's going to be 1 in 10 followed by 157 zeros. Those are the chances of Jesus doing that by accident or orchestrating. Now, that doesn't give you chills. That's a little crazy. Here's another quick fact. Do you guys really know how many electrons are on the face of the planet? A lot. Can you see an electron? Can anybody see that? No? The number of electrons is 1 times 10 to the 84th power. Almost double the amount of silver dollars in electrons. Double the amount of electrons. Double. And then silver dollars. That'd probably fill the planet almost 6 feet deep in silver dollars. That's a lot, right? The planet, silver dollars, right? That's a lot. Makes you think a little bit of how that works. That's just the guy who does it. Now, maybe some of you guys are like, I don't know about prophecy. Yeah, you can predict that no one's sitting in the chair, Ray, but we all know you saw the chair was empty, right? That's what you're thinking. Or maybe you're saying, I don't know a lot about math. In fact, I hate math. I'll be honest. You like math? You like math? I was horrible at math. Actually, I was okay. I was all right. I just didn't like doing it. It was boring. It hurt my head a lot. Okay, let's move away from math, okay?
Thank you, Ray.
You want to move away from math?
Yes.
Okay, good. Good. Let's move into science. Science? Okay. Education? Great. Let's move into science. You guys ready for science?
Yeah.
PE is not a subject that I can cover tonight. I'm sorry. Okay? Everyone turn to Genesis 1:1. Everyone turn to Genesis 1:1. You guys probably know this verse by heart already, right? What? Now, scientists, they take the physical universe and they group it into 5 sections. You have time, you have space, you have power, you have movement, and you have matter. Okay? Let's read Genesis 1:1 together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and the dark covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God, this is verse 2, was hovering, some of your Bibles may say moving, over the surface of the waters. Okay? Let's break this verse apart. In the beginning. What is that? Oh, beginning is what?
When God first created the world.
So it's a measure of what? Beginning, end, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock is a measure of what? Time. Okay? So that's one of the physical aspects of the universe. God created. Now, I don't know about you, but have any of you ever just like spoke something into existence?
No.
I sure hope not, because
words.
Then you'd be pretty crazy.
Words.
Okay? He speaks the universe into existence. Now, I don't know about you, but that reminds me of a little bit of power, right? A little bit of energy. Okay? So that's one of the aspects of the universe. He created what? The heavens and? The heavens are what? Space, right? Heavens can be space. What about the earth? What is earth?
Matter.
Okay? And then it says, darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters.
Oh, waters is liquid.
So that's movement, right? It's a movement. So we got time, we got energy, we got movement, matter, and space. Wow, you guys are paying attention. I'm excited. Okay? Now, all of those in the first 2 verses of God's word, it took science hundreds of years to come up with. It took scientists a long time to figure out that we have time, we have space, we have matter. And Jesus, actually God, excuse me, puts it in the first 2 verses of our Bible. Isn't that kind of cool? So we covered math. We've covered science. Okay? What?
History?
I already kind of covered a little bit of history. Okay, shh, be quiet. All right, let's listen up. You guys listening?
Yes.
Raise your hand if you're listening. Okay, thank you. Appreciate it. Now, some of you guys are saying, well, Ray, you called this book the Word of God, right? Did I call it the Word of God? How many of you guys believe that this is God's Word? Okay, most of you in this room are raising your hand. You believe this is God's Word. How many of you guys have ever thought, if this is God's Word, like, how come he didn't write it? like physically write down and sit down and write it. How come God didn't drop this Bible on my porch from the sky? If God wrote it, shouldn't I just have like a handwritten copy from God? Right? Turn to 2 Peter, everyone. Chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to find out how they explain this phenomenon of God writing this Bible. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 16 altogether. For the Holy Scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember the Heavenly Father. I'm in the wrong verse. I'm in the wrong book. I'm sorry, guys. Sorry. 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 16. For we are not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of Jesus. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. We received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him in the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote. For their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. All the prophecies ever told, all the scripture in this book, 66 books, 34,000 verses, were inspired by God himself. Does that make sense? Yes, men wrote it, but they were guided by God. Every single dot, cross T, dotted I, exclamation point. God guided every pen mark in this Bible, okay? Isn't that kind of exciting?
Yes.
Knowing that men, yes, they wrote it, but it wasn't their words, that it was God's, that it was something God told us to do. That's really exciting to me. Peter really explains how the Bible is written in that verse, and I really just love the way he puts it, is they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that God motioned over them, and he moved them in what to say, how to say it, and what to do about it. Okay? So we know that Scripture is written by the movement of the Holy Spirit over the people who wrote it. That means that God guided every bit of it. Just like my iPod guided me to work this morning and yesterday, saving me seven minutes of time. God guided every single pen mark in this Bible by the people who wrote it. That's exciting to me. That just makes me feel like, man, it's not men who wrote it. I can trust in God's word. Look at all the prophecies that have been fulfilled. The chances of that are really, really, really slim, right? 157 zeros. That's a big number. That gives me a lot of confidence in the Bible, right? Gives me a lot. Okay. So maybe some of you are asking, Ray, you're giving us like a bunch of facts, a lot of numbers. We've gone over math. We've gone over science. How do I understand, Ray, that the Bible is true? I've given you a bunch, right? How many of you guys now, after I've given you some facts, not a lot, and give you more afterward if you want, that the Bible is true? How many of you guys know without a doubt in your mind that the Bible is true? Okay, if you don't know that the Bible is true, before we move on farther, I want you to write it down on your hand, on a sheet of paper, on your face, to talk to me afterward, okay? Because I want you to walk and leave tonight understanding that God's word is true, that it's powerful, and that in every way possible, it can change your life, okay? All right, so we find out what the Bible teaches, right? Right? The Bible teaches us stuff? Okay. Good deal. So with all this being said, knowing that the Bible is true, most of you raised your hands. The Bible is full of power. It was written by God himself because he moved the people who wrote it. This is what the Bible teaches, and this is why it's important to understand God's word is true. It claims that God created everything out of absolutely nothing. That's what the Bible claims. Now, if the Bible is true, that's truth, right?
Yes.
God created everything, okay? It claims that Noah filled the ark with every known animal. That's true. That's not a story. It's not a parable. That's true. If you believe God's word is true, if you believe God created everything out of nothing in Genesis 1:1, then you have to believe the rest, okay? It also means we have to believe that God parted the Red Sea. That's pretty incredible. God parts a giant sea. He parts it in half for the Israelites to walk through. We also have to believe that a man talked to his own donkey. That's in the Bible. A man talked to his donkey. Okay? We have to believe that a man named Methuselah lived a really, really, really long time. 969 years. That's something we have to believe. That's something we have to believe. Because the Bible tells us, we have to believe that Elijah called down fire from heaven. And that he proved the prophets of Baal wrong. That he showed them that there is one true God. That's what we have to believe. We have to believe that three young men, probably around your guys' age, a little older, were thrown into a fiery furnace. And they came out alive. Thousands of degrees hot. We have to believe that. Isn't it exciting knowing that that's true? That God protected three guys, Shadrach? That's exciting. That's in God's word. We have to believe that Mary gave birth as a virgin. That's something we have to believe. The Bible claims, like I said earlier, that Jesus is God in flesh. Truth. That he loves us. Truth. The Bible says that he died for our sins after living a perfect life, deserving nothing of it. The Bible says that Jesus died. He died. He wasn't asleep. It wasn't a hoax. It wasn't orchestrated. Jesus died, was buried for 3 days, and rose again. That's truth. We have to believe that God offers salvation. He offers good news to every one of us who open this Bible. He offers that. We have to believe that. Now, if that doesn't give you chills, after all these facts of what are the chances of prophecies just happening by accident? Look, science took years to discover the five, places in the universe and how we have to divide them up. Math, Ray, you gave me a crash course math lesson. Why? Because I want you to understand what 2 Peter says, that it's inspired by God. And if you don't understand that, you're never going to get anything from it. So do we all understand? Are we all on the same page that God is given us this word, and this Bible in my hand, in half of your hands, is truth, 100%, that it can be a lamp or a guide, better than my iPod, better than a flashlight in the darkest night? God's word can guide us in every way possible because it tells us it can. So the Bible's true, it's valid, it teaches us hope. I want you to see where America is. I'm going to read some facts, okay? In 2006, 48% of all adults strongly agreed that the Bible is accurate in all its teachings. Now listen to this. In 2006, 12% of Christians believed that the Bible was true, 100%. 12% of Christians. Now that's not a very big number. 12% of Christians believe that the Bible is 100% true. Only 74% of people in America that believe that the Bible is even half true. It means they don't believe that Noah really filled the ark, that Elijah really called down fire from heaven, that three guys walked out of a fiery furnace. Only they believe half of it. A lot of the responses I've read of what, is the Bible true is, I think it has good morals, good teachings, good stories. The Bible's true, guys. What it says is true. We can take things from it and apply it to our lives in every single way possible. And that's why we come to church. We come to learn. Yes, we come to sing to God and worship and give our hearts to him. Yeah, we come for fellowship, but we come mainly as a Bible study to learn about God. Now, what if I came up here without my Bible? And I was just giving you story after story, all excited, Yesterday I did this. You can learn from that. Tomorrow I'm going here. You can learn from that. Isn't it exciting knowing that you're not learning from me, that you're learning from God's word that's inspired every page, every letter, every dot, every cross T is God's word to you. I've heard an acronym for a Bible. My little sister uses it all the time. The Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. Yeah. Like I said earlier, it's better than any guide you can have. I recently went golfing on Monday. My first time ever going golfing. I'm not a professional. I don't have clubs. I didn't have shoes for it. It was hot. I forgot a hat. I don't know how to golf. But the guy I went golfing with was really experienced. He had been golfing for such a long time, and he was like training me. You know, you got to stand here, keep your feet this far apart. Don't swing too hard. Keep your elbows locked. He was giving me all these like ideas of, you know, how to make sure my swing is perfect. Now, that guy, without him, I would have just been hitting the grass the entire day. Like, a lot of chunks of grass, were flown into the air while I was at the golf course. But without him, every one of those would have been grass in the air. That guy guided me. He mentored me. He showed me how I should swing that golf club. That's how God's word is every single day. So knowing all these facts, the Bible is true. Ray, how can I apply this to my life today? How can I make sure that, you know, I get something from the Bible every day? One of the rules I've come up with recently, and I've shared it with a good amount of my friends, is if I don't read the Bible, I'm not eating breakfast. One of the rules, I actually got it from a book that I read recently. It's called How to Study the Bible for Yourself. Actually, our Momentum kids read it last semester, right, guys? Some of you read it? Whoa. Yeah, there we go, one person. But no Bible, no breakfast. Really hard for me. I get up in the morning and I'm like a bear, like, feed me. Like, I really want to eat. I'm not a big eater, but in the morning I want, like, you know, a cracker or, like, cereal or a burrito or eggs or, you know, something to eat. No Bible, no breakfast was hard for me. Okay? But when I studied God's word, man, my day went so smoothly. Not because I read words on a page, but because I got to meditate on it. God, what do you want me to apply to my life today from your word? Does that mean you can open up the Bible and just be like, pick a verse and then read it and that's your reading for the day? Probably not. You're probably not going to learn a lot from God's word just by reading one verse a day or by opening a random page. There's a people group in the Bible called the Bereans. These guys study God's word in depth. They studied the scriptures, what the prophets said, the original languages, what they meant, the grammar of it. They studied it. God calls us to be like those people, to study God's word in every way that we can, by reading it, by meditating on it, by asking our friends about it, by getting books to help you read the God's word, to help you draw things from it. Do everything you can, because 12% of Americans believe it's true. I hope everyone in this room can believe it's true and that can daily apply it to their lives. Another statistic is this. 67% of Christians have read the Bible in the past week. 67% of you in this room have read the Bible this week. 7 days. 67%. Wouldn't it be cool? And when our days go so much smoother and we get so much from God and we draw so much closer to him, is if 100% of us read it every day of the week. I'm not trying to be convicting here. I'm not trying to show you something. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, walk away like you're some lousy Christian. I just want you to understand that only 67% of Christians realize how powerful this book is. We need to understand this book can change our lives. It teaches us God's plan of salvation. He sent his son. It teaches us how we can daily apply God's word. James tells us that we can't just read God's word. We have to do what God's word says. My dad memorized more scripture than I've known anybody in my entire life, like personally known. He can tell you what page it is in the Bible. He can tell you this is what it said. You know, oh, this verse is here. In fact, when I was younger, I was really little, we'd play that game, Bible Trivia. You guys ever played Bible Trivia? Who's here played Bible Trivia? It's kind of a difficult game. It's like super hardcore, like deep questions. My dad was like super competitive and really, really, really good at Bible Trivia. Okay? Do you think my dad just like flipped through the Bible one day and was just like, la, 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 okay, now I'm ready for Bible trivia. I'm ready for my day. I'm ready for the rest of my life. My dad had to study it. He had to read it. He had to draw from it, learn from it, memorize it, or he's never going to get anything from it. So those are some practical ways that I'm going to give you right now. Is, Ray, with all these statistics, with all these numbers, with all these goosebumps of, you know, how, what are the chances of these things happening, what can I take home today? You can take home the no Bible, no breakfast rule if you want. You can take home the fact that James tells us that we need to do what the Bible tells us to do. This is a life handbook. It's a roadmap for the life you're going to live. My iPod's Google Maps shows me where traffic patterns are, when to expect certain signs, is there construction? The Bible tells you in your spiritual walk with God that you're going to expect delays. You're going to expect stops, persecution, people making fun of you. Things like that. The Bible can foresee things and help you foresee things and help you understand that God has a plan, but it's a difficult plan at some times. If you read it, it says all of that in there. Are you guys excited about God's word? Because when I was finished studying for this, I was just like, oh my gosh, I got to go read the whole Bible, like right now, like every page of it. Because I was excited. I want you guys to be really, really excited about God's word. One famous author said this. He said, the source of all our troubles is not knowing the scriptures. I don't know how true that is, but it's kind of a powerful statement. The source of all our troubles is in not knowing the scriptures. That's a big statement. D.L. Moody said this. He said, I never saw a useful Christian who wasn't a student of the Bible. If you want God to use you, to minister to other people through you, you have to study his word. You'll find out ways of practically ministering, of sharing God's word. When you read God's word, I guarantee you, you'll get excited about God's word. Man, I love reading just the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. I love reading them because when I'm finished reading the Gospels, I want to go out and be like, hey, did you know Jesus loved you and he died for you? I'm serious. Like, people have seen me do that and they're like, man, Ray, are you okay? I'm like a gas station attendant. I'm like paying for my gas. I hate paying for gas, by the way. But I'm paying for my gas, and I'm like, hey, you know, God loves you. After I read the Gospels, just because I'm so excited. I'm so excited that God loves me that I want to share to everyone around me that God loves them. Now, the Bible tells us not only do we share that God's love loves others, but we need to share our love that God's given us with others. By being nice, by being polite, by having that fruit of the Spirit. That's all in the Bible, guys. Everything you're going to learn in church is from the Bible. If you're not excited about the Bible, why are you coming to church? Probably like, man, Ray, you know, I come to church, I'm a good person, you know. Courtney might be in the back, be like, Ray, don't tell them that. Valid question. If you're not excited about the Bible, why are you going to church? If you're not excited about God's word, if you don't believe that this book is, like it says, the bread of life, that it's inspired by God, why are you calling yourself a Christian? Because our entire faith is based on what's inside this book. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Do you believe that? Because if you don't, you got to check yourself. Come talk to me afterward. I'll give you more facts. I'll give you more exciting news about how true this book is, because you need to make sure that you're excited about God's Word. If you're going to go forward in your day, put your clothes on, get your phone in your pocket, pack your backpack for school when school starts. If you're going to do all that and not be excited about God's word, don't go through that day calling yourself a Christian. Don't go through that day telling others, yeah, I go to church. You need to go through that day saying, man, this book, I'm reading it, and it's just like, it tells me what to do and how exciting it is, and it makes my day so much better, and God shows me things and reveals things to me. God will reveal your plans that he has for you. In this book, it says that reading God's word, he can reveal the plans he has for you. God said, I have many plans for you. How many of you guys have life plans at all? Any kind of life plan whatsoever? You know, I want to go to college. I want to be in a football team. I want to be a hairdresser. If you read God's word, he'll confirm what you want. He'll confirm whether or not it's his will if you're reading his word. He's going to reveal to you a lot of different things. I like what Spurgeon said. He's a famous pastor. He said, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe at all. He says, believe this book of God, every letter of it, or reject it. There's no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation, a faith that paddles about the edge of water, a faith that is poor, but that it results in riches in God's words. It's a little better than dry land faith. It's not good for much. If you don't have faith in this book, I like what this guy says. If you don't have faith in God's word, don't have any faith in it at all. In Christianity, don't have faith in Jesus. If you don't believe this is true, what's your Christianity based off of? If you don't believe just one word, if you don't believe that Noah filled the ark, or if you don't believe that Elijah called down fire from heaven, or if you don't believe three guys came out of a fiery furnace, then you can't believe this entire book, because you either believe all of it or nothing. They're not stories. Yeah, there are some parables or some examples, but what's in here is truth, and we need to understand that, okay? So what are ways we can understand? What are ways we can apply this to our life? One of them is read God's word. One of them is study God's word. Find out what it means. When the guy really wrote it, what was the word he really, really used? Read an entire chapter. If you just read one verse, you know, what happens before it? What is the author going to say after it? A lot of your Bibles might have a center column in it. Mine actually doesn't. Cross-reference. Hey, it says this else somewhere else in the Bible? You know what it says in James? It says in Isaiah too. Well, that's kind of cool. Those are hundreds of years apart. Those books are written and they coincide. They meet perfectly. How many of you guys are excited about the Bible? Good, good, good. If you're not excited about the Bible, find a leader or find me after church, because that's what I need you to be, okay? Be excited about God's word. Go forth understanding that what it says is true, that Jesus came, he is God in the flesh, that he died, that he rose again, that he loves you, and share that with everyone you come in contact with, because this Bible is true. Amen? Hey, let's pray. God, we come before you. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its inspiration, God, that you wrote it, that it's from you. Thank you for it being true, that we can trust in it, and that we can know what it says is from you. God, help us learn from it. Help us do what it tells us to do. God, thank you for this letter you've written us. God, help us use it every day. Help us trust in it. Make it our foundation, our daily bread. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.